All right. Hey, everybody. How we doing? All right. Everybody staying cool, staying inside, please, I hope. Man, this has been brutal this week. Listen, as we get started, I want to give you a little layout of how we're doing tonight. We're going to do two sessions, and it'll be like a 45-minute session. Then we'll get a break, officially known as a potty break. So we'll get a break so you can go take care of business, stretch your legs a little bit, and then we'll pick right back up. And I am so excited about the topic tonight. So when Todd was with us last time, which has been just not very long for me, you know, although you got a trip to Scotland in between all this, so he's been world traveling, globetrotting, but it hasn't been that long since we had Todd with us, and I was so ignited my heart for something I've already leaned into, and that is to align my heart with God's heart for Israel. That's what it's all about for me. And so that's why we continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the shalom. We're going to do that in just a minute as we get started. But I'm excited because the message tonight, the sessions tonight, we're talking about Israel, the key to world revival. And that is such a thing on my heart. One of the things I've contended for as a son of God, as from the time I was young in the faith, is I want to see revival in my time. I'm thankful that we're seeing awakening. We're seeing those rumblings of awakening all across right now. Amen? But I'm ready to see this move to another level where revival happens and our priorities are shifted. Political priorities are shifted. Cultural priorities are shifted. Educational priorities are shifted. And that's what I'm contending for and believing for. Thank God for awakening, but Lord, give us revival. And Israel is a key to that. And so I'm really excited. I'm not trying to put any pressure on you. You better bring it strong, brother. I'm excited. I've been waiting for this. So let's pray together. And if you would, go ahead and stand to your feet. Let's do this one more time. We're going to pray Psalm 122, verse 6, where we pray for the peace of Israel, shalom, of Jerusalem, actually. But it also is for the nation of Israel. Let's pray together. Father, we honor you, and we come here as learners, students, pupils, disciples. And we're asking, Lord, as we sit at your feet, as Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, she postured herself as a disciple. We posture ourselves right now. And Father, we pray, we align our heart with yours. Father, we're not looking at what culture says. We're not looking at what trends say. We're not looking at what social media is saying or influencers are saying. We look at what you say and what your word says, and you say that you love your people. You love your people, Israel. We align our hearts with that, Lord, and so we love what you love, and we disdain what you disdain. And so we align ourselves with you. We pray for the peace, the shalom of Jerusalem, for the nation of Israel. We pray for protection, Lord. We pray, Father, for the man in white to continue to show up all over the Middle East, and that, Father, you would also equip the saints. You said that we're to pray for the Lord of the harvest for workers. You didn't say pray for the harvest. It's already ready. It's waiting on us. So we do. We pray for laborers for the harvest to send into the harvest and reap the harvest in the fields. So, Lord, right now, Holy Spirit, you are the Spirit of truth who leads us and guides us into all truth. And even now, we tune our heart into yours. We say, teach us tonight. Father, we thank you for Todd being with us. We so are appreciative, and we so love Caleb Global and what Todd and the team are doing there to set the stage for world revival. And we join our hearts with them tonight. And for Todd, anoint him, Lord. Fill him, even surprise him like you did last time when he was here. Surprise him with fresh manna. In Jesus' name we pray. And God's people said, amen, amen. You can be seated. Let's welcome Todd to the platform. Come on up, brother.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Jimmy. It's a joy to be here. You all have an amazing church. It is, I guess some of you just get used to it out here in Fredericksburg, but this is not the normal type of community, type of church, type of leadership. It was just, we were processing after we left. Oh, by the way, hello, good evening. it's a joy to be with you. And I'm just wanting to affirm the leadership, the culture of this church is just beautiful. So you are the culture. It is the people. And I love this group over here. Come on, let's give it up for the. That's awesome. I love it. You know, when I was ordained as a pastor in Hawaii, our youth pastor retired or just was moving on, and we prayed a lot, and the Lord told me, take the youth group. I'm like, I'm not a youth pastor. I was the preaching pastor, and the Lord said, and I was like, I don't know what to do, and he said, we had this carport, unfinished carport. The Lord said, get a bunch of couches and invite them to your house. And I had little kids, and my wife painted this really cool mural. And I didn't know all the fun, you know, games and stuff, but I just loved on them and welcomed them into my family. And that first night, this neighbor girl who was unsaved saw all these kids and recognized some of them, came over, heard the gospel, and got saved. The neighbor girl. And then my worship leader, go about 6-7 years later, marries the neighbor girl. And now she teaches at the Christian high school in Hawaii with my worship leader. And I still see him when I go back. Anyway, I love youth because it's really, they're the church of today. And we need multi-generational. That represents God. God only names himself, you know, the clear name he names himself the most in Scripture is, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's affirming, I'm a generational God. Is that awesome? That's what he calls himself. So we need to walk in generations. We need the wisdom of the fathers and mothers. And the young men, you know, 1 John, I love that. You know, you older men who've known him from the beginning. So we have all the testimonies of faith. He's faithful. I was broke too. I was single once too. I messed up and sinned too. Like, but guess what? God was so faithful. He met me. He restored me. He brought a wife. And he paid the bills. And I had to pay off my debt too. But we need that. And then we need the young men who are like fighting, you know. It's like they overcome the enemy. They're like, let's go. Where's the hard place? Let's go. It's like, I've been there, done it. Hey, you guys go ahead, you know. And then the children who just know his love. We need that. The baby believers and the young ones that just all, they just are sharing about love. Jesus loves me. And I need that. Anyway, we need each other. Amen. There's the extra. I had to get it out of the way. So in case there's nothing else. No, I'm just kidding. Well, tonight, it is a privilege. This is, how many of you were here for this Saturday all day marathon? That was, I just need to give you a hand. That was amazing. You guys persevered. Well, I'm glad that, thank you guys for coming back. And we ended the Saturday with realizing, wow, this is one of my favorite parts of the teaching, and we never got to it. But I felt it was the Lord. Like, and so here I am, finishing. We got to finish what we started. But for those of you that weren't, I'm going to give a teaching tonight that is going to be holistic for you. I'm going to cover some of what we covered before, just a small amount, so that this message tonight has, you see the whole picture. And so it's going to be two sessions, and I just believe, my prayer is, tonight this teaching is like, it's the way I think. It's like, okay, if you do this, then this happens. And then this happens, then this happens. It's a logical progression, and that's why it's called cycle of revival. And I'll show you in a second that the actual, I'm going to start with the end. I want to actually show you this cycle of revival of where I'm headed. But I have to share the story that led to this. First, I was praying in Hawaii, and I was a pastor, and I was a leader in Youth with a Mission and in missions. And I was married, had my 4 kids, and traveling around the world, and a leader on this mission space, the largest mission space and the largest mission in the world. And I thought, okay, let's go. I'm finally, like, you know, going for it. And I'm loving the community, pastoring the local community as one of the pastors in the local church. And then, but my something was burning inside. It was, there was more. And I felt the Holy Spirit saying, Todd, I have more. I want to show you more. And so I couldn't get rid of that kind of ache in my heart. Like, I'm just burning. Like, God, I'm desperate. And the Lord led me on a 40-day fast. And I shared with the senior pastor and the leaders in YWAM, and I said, would you give me grace to have a 40 days, the beginning from January 1st? And they trusted me, and it's in the winter, and, you know, there was a good time. So I took 40 days, and all I was doing is fasting and praying for keys to global revival. And I just feel like God said, Todd, I want you to help, like, stir this up, spark this, and not that there's anything special about me. I have a little role and a little gift and little, you know, we each have manifold wisdom of God is upon all the church, and we all have, like, unique giftings, and we all are needed. And so, but I realized I was kind of keeping programs going that someone else created and someone else had set in motion, which is fine. It was really good. But God had called me to pioneer and to be like a visionary. And I didn't know that totally. Now I know. But that's what was burning in me, is like God wanted to give me a fresh vision. And so he led me on this fast, and I was just, I had a grace. You know what? I've learned, how many of you try to fast sometimes? Oh, maybe I shouldn't do that, but I have tried on and off, just because it says when, it doesn't say if. Don't you love this Sermon on the Mount? When you give, when you fast, and when you pray, not if. I'll let them preach that for you, because I can't keep you accountable, but they can't. No. But the fasting, I learned a long time ago, sometimes I feel like I should fast, and man, I don't always have clear discernment. So I've learned to submit to my wife, because I've been a grumpy, angry faster. But I think I'm collecting a lot of spiritual, like, treasure by doing it, or I'm somehow getting a bunch of favor from God, and that's not why we fast. So I've allowed my wife to have discernment, and I, after the first couple days, if she says, you don't have grace for this, I stop fasting. Because she knows, she can tell, and it's amazing. And so, praise God. You know, being married is really good. It just keeps you so balanced and so grounded. Keeps me. It's amazing. I love being married. So, on this fast, I was having grace. I was getting up at 3 in the morning without trying. And, you know, when you don't eat a lot, sometimes you don't need to sleep as much. And I was, like, for 4 hours every morning till 7, till my kids were running through the house, I just had time. And then throughout the day as well, when the kids all went to school and things were settled down, I was so desperate for God that I didn't want to go to the normal spots in my house. I was like, I need something fresh, and I didn't want to be distracted. So I would go in my daughter's little peak ballet room, lock the door, and I just told my wife, unless the house is burning down, don't let anyone talk to me. And I just had a grace. And during that fast, the Lord was really impressing basic things, humility, Holy Spirit, hunger, unity, and all these basic things that were so key that, you know, biblically you could see them. They're key for revival, key for the kingdom of God to expand. And in the towards the end of the fast, I started just going, God, there must be more. I didn't feel this breakthrough. So I was getting more and more desperate, more hungry for whatever he had. And I realized now I needed to be in that place to get any kind of revelation about Israel, because I was not into Israel. And I was, in my understanding of those that were into Israel, was they kind of were in the back of the church and playing the tambourines during worship and blowing the shofar, or you know, grabbing a flag and swinging it, even if it's a day to bless the Arabs, you know, they're grabbing the flag. I don't know. I just remember thinking, I don't see that as a key to revival. That's what was my experience. But I got so desperate, and I remember saying, God, I will go anywhere, and I will do anything. I do not care what it is. And I got and the Lord saw my heart. And it was in that time, it was the 35th day of the fast, I get a call from Australia, from one of my staff to the brother and sister who was their mom. And she's very an intercessor, prays a lot, and very hears God and prophetic. And she called and said, Todd, and I was writing things to some elders to just submit words I was getting or what I was sensing from the Word of God. And she was one of them on the email list. And she said, it's great, all those things God's showing you. You're missing the Israel key to world revival. And I was like, what? And I thought of all, I was like, I have no clue. I said, tell me, what is it? Can you tell me? She said, no, I can't tell you. You have to read this book by Don Finto, Your People Should Be My People. And I had been given that book by one of the leaders in YWAM a year before that. And I put it on my shelf along with a lot of other books that make you look like you have a lot of books, but you're never going to read them because I'm not interested in that. It's like, okay. And so I told her, I said, okay, I'll read that book. An hour later, one of the school leaders that was under me and that I was a leader for, and they weren't, I was only meeting with my whole team at the campus once a week just to meet with the leaders. And she apologized, calling, saying, Todd, I'm sorry to bother you. I know, you know, it's not the once a week meeting. And I just felt the Lord saying to call you to ask, could you meet with our guest speaker this week? And I said, well, who's your guest speaker? That's fine. And she said, it's Dr. Don Finto. I was like, what? He's in Kona? He's teaching in one of the schools that I'm a leader over the school? I said, yes, I want to meet with him. I don't want to read his book. I want to meet with him. And so the Lord, so gracious. So we sat down the 38th day of my 40-day fast. And when we sat down, he shared all through the prophets, which was in the training that I did of the fulfillment of God's promises and even the birth of the modern nation of Israel and all these things. But I actually was replacement theology. So I was taking a lot of those scriptures like symbolically and didn't even believe that it was literal fulfillment of the modern nation of Israel. I was not, you know, I wasn't taking the Bible literally, which I do now. So I just thought, okay, I know a different way of interpreting that, but I'm going to listen because God said there's a key to revival. And then he gets to Romans 11. And when he gets to Romans 11, 12, and 11, 15, he reads it. And that's what I'm going to share with you tonight. When he shares this, I saw a key to world revival. And I began learning from him. It gripped me so much. I moved from Hawaii to Tennessee with all my kids who grew up at the beach surfing. We moved to Tennessee and had to learn to play cornhole. That's about as good as it got. Let's get it. No, serious, we did have to learn to play cornhole. Never heard of it before. And I began traveling with Don and teaching that the passages that he was teaching and embracing it myself and coming up with my own way of sharing it. And then one day I'm in South Africa with Don, walking on the beach, thinking of all these scriptures that I'm going to share with you tonight. And I'm just going, wait, that makes that happen. And that makes that. And I saw this cycle in my mind. And I saw this progression. And that's what I want to teach on tonight. So it's the cycle of revival. And it starts, the very first thing you see in the top, it's activating the church. And the verse that I have here is, you can write a circle if you want, but the verse, I'm going to just jump ahead. The verse on the top is Romans 11:11. And this verse is super important. It's the first step. So Paul says, so I asked, did they stumble? Talking about Jewish people. Did they stumble so as they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. So the gospel went to the Gentiles, the peoples, the church globally, to provoke the Jews to jealousy, that we have what's rightfully theirs. That's what, when you're jealous, somebody has what's yours. We have their Messiah. He is our Savior. We have relationship with him. We know him. And we're supposed to provoke them to jealousy. And this is the primary way the Jewish people are going to be saved. And Paul goes on and shows more specifics on this provocation in Romans 11, 30 to 31. He says, for just as you, he's talking to the Gentile Roman church, were at one time disobedient to God. They were idol worshipers. They worshiped, all different Greek gods. Even the emperor was worshiped. And there was very sinful, it was horrific sexual sins going on that was just normal, part of the Roman culture. So he's saying, you guys were just totally lost. You were totally disobedient. But now you receive mercy, which is the gospel, God's love. It's, mercy is when you don't get what you deserve, meaning you don't get wrath, you don't get judgment, you get mercy. So you received mercy instead of being judged because of their disobedience, because they rejected their Messiah. And if you came to the seminar last time, the intensive, the reason they rejected their Messiah is because God hardened their heart. And we see that all four Gospels, Jesus affirms the reason that Jewish people weren't coming to faith was because their hearts were hard, their eyes were blind, and their ears were deaf. It says Isaiah is the one who prophesies it, and Jesus affirms that prophecy over and over. And it says, otherwise, they would repent and be healed. That's what God told Isaiah. So we understand God in his sovereign will hardened their hearts so that Jesus would die on the cross, so the gospel would go to us, and we wouldn't have to become Jewish. You could be Texans, hallelujah, have your flag, and have your boots. You didn't have to wear the tivas or whatever they wear in Israel. The na'ots, they have these, look like Birkenstocks. Anyway, he wanted you to be all the beautiful creative gifts that you have, that you're born with. He wanted you to have the Holy Spirit, the Messiah, and the Father, and express the kingdom of God in unique way that you do here, Fredericksburg, Texas, and not have to go to Israel, become Jewish, circumcised, follow. If Jesus never died on the cross, we'd have to basically follow Judaism, because forgiveness of sins was by animals being slaughtered. People talk about Levites playing guitars and pianos. You know what? They were slaughterers. They were, and they were good at barbecue. Texans probably would have been great Levites in Bible times. But really, that's what it was to be a worshiper, was to be a part of the sacrificial system. So thank God Jesus went to the cross, but God said, I'm going to blind your eyes so that, and you'll be disobedient to me, you'll lose sight of me, rebel, so that this mercy can go to the nations. Do you see that? And then it says, so they too, the Jewish people now, have been disobedient. Now they're lost. They're not grafted into their own olive tree, the majority of Jewish people. Because there's no longer forgiveness of sins. The day that Jesus died on the cross, the righteousness of bloodshed of animals stopped forgiving sins. There was no righteousness the day of the cross. Up to that point, those sacrifices forgave sins. Do you see that? So now, and then now the temple's been destroyed and we're here a couple thousand years later. The Jewish people are disobedient now. It says, in order, so they've become disobedient, in order that by the mercy shown you, they may also now receive mercy. So God's plan is to overflow the love of God that you have, and the mercy that you have is the way that they're going to see it. They have to see it through you. Do you see that? So this is the first thing. This is the whole goal of our ministry, is to activate the church to provoke the Jews to jealousy and to show them mercy. And we summarize it by saying to bless Israel. And so we'll look at that verse. Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you, God said, and those who dishonor you, I will curse. He's talking to Abraham there, representing Abraham and his descendants. So this is the first part of the cycle of revival, is the church must be activated to bless Israel. And by God's mercy on this congregation, and I would even be as bold to say that some of the grace of God on you and the favor of on the Bridge Church is because you have chosen, you have leaders that do bless Israel, do pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And that, but I want to take it like this is the church, and you have leadership that are steering you in the right direction, but each of us have our own individual choice that will affect your life. And every family unit has their family cultural choice. Every parent has a choice. And then it goes on to county and state and nation. I mentioned this in the, you know, this is just very broad history, but you have Spain being one of the first world superpower, had colonies all over. They had the greatest fleet of ships back in the day. And they were harboring, they were blessing the Jewish people. Jewish people were favored with the leader, with the kings, and they were all, tons of Jewish people immigrated into Spain and were very blessed there and prosperous. And then you have the Inquisition, the Spanish Inquisition in the 1400s. King Ferdinand and Isabel started persecuting the Jews, stole their wealth, force converted their kids, burned Jews at the stake as heretics if they didn't convert to Catholicism, and you saw the decline of this Spanish world superpower. And then Great Britain, the United Kingdom, became a huge safe haven for the Jewish people as well. And even the Jewish scientist, Chaim Weizmann, helped them win World War I. Like this, Jewish people were celebrated and favored. And Great Britain actually went in to liberate Palestine from the Ottoman Empire with this heart to want to bring the Holy Land back and promise the Jewish people a homeland in 1917, Balfour Declaration. But then the Arab nations started rising up. The British got a little nervous. The United Nations voted Israel, you know, a small part of it to be given to Jewish people as a homeland. And the British army left all the Jewish people to all the five Arab nations to destroy them. And they didn't follow through with the Balfour Declaration. Great Britain just backed off. That was the beginning. Their world superpower status declined right there. And who stepped up? Harry Truman, Baptist, who had a mom that read the Bible to him every night. And he heard the stories of literal Israel and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he had this choice. Everyone told him, don't support this. He said, I'm going to support it. And I'm going to tell all the other smaller countries that get aid from us, if you don't vote for Israel to be a homeland for the Jewish people, we're not going to give you aid anymore. So all these small countries, especially in the Pacific, voted yes. And that they got the 2/3 majority for Israel to be a nation in the United Nations. And then when Israel raised the flag, all of Truman's closest advisors, some even Jewish, said, don't recognize it as a nation. And Truman said, no. And within 5 minutes, Truman called and declared, Israel is a nation. Affirmed it. America affirmed when they raised the flag. Against all the counsel. What happened to the U.S.? All of a sudden, soon after that, we become the world's superpower. I will bless those who bless you. Those who dishonor you, I will curse. It's the Bible. So this is the very first point for cycle of revival. I'm defining So those of you that weren't here with us, you might say, okay, what is blessed? What is show mercy? How do you provoke to jealousy? Well, I just want to show you. Bless in the Hebrew means something tangible. And then curse, the dishonoring, is also something that you do. It's not just something you think. It's action. So how do you bless? You pray. And that's what we just did, what you all do over and over again. That shakes heaven and hell and the earth. Little prayers go a long way. I was just reading about the Hebridean revival. Two sisters on a little remote island near where I was in Scotland start praying for renewal and revival in their 80s. They're not marching the streets, and they're sitting there knitting in their rockers, and God brings revival because they prayed. Everyone traces it back and goes, it started with them. The two sisters in their 80s. Isn't that crazy? Pray. That's how you bless. And then the other one is don't be silent. It says in Isaiah 62:1, don't hold back. And Proverbs 18:21, you know, says, with your mouth you speak life or death. It's in the power of the tongue. So you want to bring life to Israel? Speak out. So hear people saying something weird, just say, hey, you know what? I just bless Israel. What? Did you know this? And what? Did you know this? You know, I'm just going to go with this. That's not political to me. It's biblical to me. And then what we have been looking at, this radical love, mercy triumphs over judgment. I'm not going to judge. I'm going to show mercy. And I'm going to provoke to jealousy. I'm going to make them want what I have because I am so loving to them. Because I model a kingdom woman, man of God. I'll say man. Amen. And then another one is Romans 15:26-27 says, you have enjoyed spiritual riches from them. How much more should you share material riches to them? And the context was giving to the poor in Jerusalem. So there's giving. That's how you bless. And then finally, Paul is saying, and you know, Acts 1:8 says, you know, be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, and the ends of the earth. I heard one of my good friends just preach this. He said, that means wherever you live, that's your Jerusalem. And then your Judea is the next county. And the ends of the earth is California. No, the ends of the earth. It's a very myopic view. But no, let's take it literally. How about being a witness in Jerusalem? How about being a witness in Judea and Samaria? That's a novel thought. And then Joel 1:3, I will give you everywhere your foot steps. There's something about stepping in the land of Israel and saying, Jesus, save this place. I bless this land. There's authority when you step places. So go. And then also Romans 10, how will they hear unless someone speaks? How will they speak there unless they go? So that's how to bless. Another one, let's look at this cycle of revival here after Romans 11, 12. So this is, the mercy given to Jews. The next thing is the salvation of the Jewish people. This is the principle. If their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, they rejected their Messiah and the gospel went around the world and the nations have been reconciled to God. What will their acceptance be when they receive their salvation, when we receive Jesus as their Messiah? But life from the dead. Do you see that? Now, scholars interpret this two ways. One is they got life from the dead, which hallelujah. We all do. We get regenerated, born again, life from the dead. We're dead in our sins, and we're raised, and you know, by the power of his resurrection, we're raised to life. However, if you look at this just like subject of this verse, is the world. For if their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead for the world? So another option for translation is, this is going to bring life to the world, life from the dead to the world. So when we look at this passage, I'm going to go backwards one slide, two slides. You look at this, Romans 11, 12. The key on this, that it brings greater riches, is their fullness. So if their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? So there's something about the fullness of the Jewish people that brings greater riches to the world and to the Gentiles. Do you see that? So their disobedience, their transgression, they reject the Messiah, brought riches to the world. The gospel went around the world. Their loss of receiving their Messiah brought riches to the nations. The word nations is ethnos, people groups. But how much greater riches to the world and to the nations will their fullness bring? So when I saw that, when Dawn is showing me that, I'm like, that, whatever that is, brings revival. Greater riches is greater than what? Than the gospel going out initially? The way it went out, it's going to go out even greater? It's going to be more power? Like, you tell me, what does that mean? It means greater riches. So what does that mean? So the fullness, we know their fullness brings this. So let's continue into what the fullness means. This is the Greek word fullness. If you look at it in the Greek, it means pleroma. That's how you say it. Everyone say pleroma. There you go. It literally means fulfillment and completion. I don't know if some people say this. I don't say it much, but have you ever heard a completed Jew? Some people say that. It's a Jew that's received their Messiah. Fullness. It comes from this. And then fulfillment. Fulfillment has... It points towards some promise or something that needs to be fulfilled to the Jewish people, right? For them to have the walk in fulfillment means, what is the promises that was made? What needs to be fulfilled that was for them specifically? So this is where we look back when this is part of the teaching I did on that first day, is Genesis 17. 7-8. This is a promise that's unconditional and eternal. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. That means it lasts forever. The Hebrew word for everlasting is olam, which literally means eternal. It's an eternal covenant. To be God to you. So he's saying, you're going to have a relationship with me. This is what I'm promising to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you, your offspring after you, the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for again, everlasting possession, olam, a possession forever, and I will be their God. These are promises that initially were fulfilled, like the conquest of Canaan with Joshua. They got the land. Although they didn't take out all the enemies, which God said, I want you to be in fighting shape. I want you to keep conquering. They didn't do it. And then they went into idolatry because they married the wives of the idol worshipers, and they got kicked out of the land. And this happened over and over again. They went in and out of relationship with him in repentance and following the sacrifices and following the law. And then they would rebel and go their own way. And so this relationship went back and forth. But you need to look. This is an eternal covenant. And I think I mentioned this last time, that this God gave the Jewish people ownership of that land. Unconditional ownership. The occupation of it, them being able to live in it, was conditional based on the Mosaic covenant. If you obey, I will bless you. You'll be fruitful in the land. If you disobey, you will be cursed and you'll be cast out of the land. Do you see that? So the Mosaic covenant was fulfilled at the cross. Right? Mosaic covenant was how we will be made righteous. All the law. And Jesus fulfilled the law. Read Hebrews. It's several places in the scripture, but he's the fulfillment. That was a shadow. He is the real, and he fulfilled it at the cross. That's why some people have replacement theology. They think, no, Jesus, there's no more covenants with Israel. And that's why I show them this covenant. This is unconditional. If you take it literally. And so this is one that Jesus didn't fulfill. This is one that goes to the Romans 11 that says they're loved because the patriarchs. Romans 11, 27, and then 28. For the gifts and call of God are irrevocable. That's about this. He chose them, set his love on them, and never went back. Okay. Are you guys doing okay? We're going to take a break in a moment here, but after these verses in Ezekiel. So this is showing this same promise being fulfilled. Ezekiel is prophesying to Israel that is in Babylon in captivity. And they've lost their homeland. They've been judged once again. They're kicked out. And God is using Ezekiel to prophesy about a future hope. And it goes beyond. The prophets, a lot of times, it's always relevant to the context historically, but many times the prophets, the prophetic word, goes beyond the time that it's prophesied to a future fulfillment as well. That's a greater fulfillment. So that's what I see here. You see this. Ezekiel saying, I scattered them among the nations. They were dispersed through the countries. In accordance with their ways and their deeds, I judged them. That's that. The Mosaic Covenant. They didn't obey. They were judged. They were scattered. They were sent out. But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, so he's using nations. The Babylonian captivity is only one nation. That all of them were brought into Babylon. So it can't be that only the prophecy is not only about the Babylonian captivity, because it says nations, multiple. Wherever they came, they profaned my holy name. How would they do that? God's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're the representatives of him, and they profaned his name. The people said to them, these are the people of the Lord, yet they had to go out of his land. God didn't keep them in the land that he promised them. It was because their disobedience and their behavior. And then he goes on and says, but I had concern for my holy name. You know, the word name, when you say name, it's reputation, it's identity. God wanted to show who he is, his character, his reputation, who he is as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations. They didn't represent him well, to which they came. Therefore, say to the house of Israel. So God's like, I want, for the sake of my name and my reputation and my promises that I made, say to them, it's not for your sake, O house of Israel. And by the way, many people argue that the Israel of today, it's not fulfillment of scripture because look how godless it is. Look at how they don't know the Lord. It's a secular humanistic society, majority. There is the ultra-Orthodox, but even they don't know Jesus, and it's very religious. And so clearly, God is speaking through Ezekiel. God says, it's not for your sake. This isn't because all of a sudden you got better in your character and you deserve to go back. Do you see this? God's making it very clear. This is not the Mosaic covenant at work here. It's not because you've repented. Do you see that? It's not for your sake, O house of Israel, I'm about to act. It's for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you've come. To which you came. And then he goes on, and I will vindicate the holiness of my great name
I'm going to show how perfect I am, how faithful I am, how good I am, which has been profaned among the nations. The Jewish people did not represent him well, and which you've profaned among them. He's going on and on. This is a pretty strong point he's making, but it's important for us to see they're not righteous. They're not holy. When they are returning, we shouldn't expect them all to be believers because of what God says in Ezekiel. He said, and the nations will know that I'm the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. So he's like, when I am faithful and I bring you back, that's going to vindicate my name, that I am a faithful God. And they're going to know. And, you know, the context of that would be the nations surrounding Israel at that time will know. So I believe, which has been wild, since Israel has come back as a nation, there's been a greatest revival in the world has been in the Muslim world since Israel's come back to the land. And then they will know. And then we're going to, a couple more verses here. I will take you from the nations, plural nations, and gather you from one or two countries. Gather you from all the countries. This cannot be Babylon. Do you know the last number that I heard a couple years ago was that there's been Jewish people returned to Israel, made Aliyah, or citizens, from over 102 nations. That sounds like this. Got a few more to go. I'm going to bring you back into my land, into your own land. And then, what does he do? Then I will sprinkle clean water on you. You'll be clean from all your uncleanness, and from your idols I will cleanse you. There's something about they first come back to the land, and then he cleanses them. It's not they repented, so they deserve to come back. Do you see this? He's making it really clear. But the world, the church of today does not get this, the majority of the church. And then finally, he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit in you and move you to obey my commands. Move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. That is new covenant language. That is Holy Spirit in you, empowering you to walk out the ways of God, to follow Jesus. Do you see that? So what Ezekiel's prophesying is, I'm going to take you when you're super godless and super far from me, and I'm going to bring you back for the sake of my reputation, of what who I am, my character, which is being faithful to his promises. And then I'm going to bring you to me. I'm going to cleanse you, put my spirit in you. Amen? With that, we're going to take a break and come back.